chapter 5. Thank you for playing, Naomi. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking this morning at the continuation of Paul's argument of justification. If you have some notes, you may want to write down a few of these cross-references as we look today. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to begin with reading verse number 1 again and verse number 13, then we'll pray. Listen to Paul. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you today that you have called us to liberty out of the bondage of sin and slavery into the freedom in Christ, to love him, serve him, and as Paul says, to stand in grace. Help us to understand it, and I pray more importantly to apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. The great, one of the great preachers of last century and writer, many of you have probably read, is Warren Wiersbe. You can still read his works today, and they are worth your time. He has a little section in one of his commentaries, and he entitles it this way, and I'm going to read part of it. It says something like, "Stop thief! Paul's doctrine of grace is dangerous," cried the Judaizers. "It replaces law with license. Why, if we go away with our rules and abandon our high standards, the churches will fall apart." And see, that was their argument, that if we don't keep Moses tightly connected to Jesus, we'll just have total anarchy in the church. He continues, "The first century Judaizers were not the only ones afraid to depend on God's grace. Legalists in our churches today warn that if we dare not teach people about the liberty we have in Christ, that's the result in religious anarchy. These people misunderstand Paul's teaching about grace, and it's to the correct such misunderstanding that Paul wrote the final section of his letter, Galatians 5 and 6. So here's what I'd like you to do today. We're going to put on our thinking cap, because this is what we need to investigate in the Bible. We're going to talk about from justification to sanctification. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to get just a teeny bit technical, because if we understand these two connections, we'll understand how we are to live for Christ for his glory. Before I begin any further, I want you to think about this. The next few things I'm going to talk about, here's the bottom line, all right? Our ultimate life should be consumed with living a life that is pleasing and glorifying to God. That should be the focus. Not pleasing to us, not glorifying to man, but a life that glorifies and pleases God. That should be the focus of every one of our lives. Matter of fact, I've been reading a little book about being a godly man, and it's called The Exemplary Husband from Stuart Scott. You've probably read about Stuart Scott and stuff, but he was pretty well known in the counseling world. But that's his goal. He's like, basically, the man's goal should be Christ-likeness, to glorify Christ. So to begin with, I'm going to read a little bit on Bible doctrine, and I know this is a little bit technical, but I want you to listen to it, because when we think about justification, sanctification, we should connect the dots, how the Bible connects the dots. Listen carefully. This is in the Bible doctrine book. Listen carefully. Sanctification is intimately connected to justification, since both benefits are enjoyed by virtue of the believer's union with Christ. So when we think about salvation, they call salvation, in the big sense, redemption. Let me show you a verse tonight. You can go to Colossians chapter 1. This is super excited. Colossians chapter 1. Listen to the verse, and we'll look at this idea of redemption as the overarching picture of salvation, right? Colossians 1:14. "In whom," meaning Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So when we think about salvation, the Bible tends to look at the redeeming man from sin as the overarching picture of it. Underneath redemption is your justification, where Christ declares you righteous by faith. And when we enter into salvation, we enter into union with Christ. So now we're in Christ. Let's continue the connection. Nevertheless, sanctification is not to be, listen carefully, confused with or collapsed into justification as in Roman Catholic theology. I could get into that too much, but I'm going to keep moving. Justification is a once-for-all judicial declaration of righteousness that defines a man's legal standing before God. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a gradual, ongoing transformation of his nature. So we have two aspects happening, right? When the plan of salvation happens in your life, which the Bible calls redemption, by faith you are declared righteous because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Positionally, you're righteous. Practically, sanctification happens in an ongoing life. Here's another way of saying it. When you and I were saved, God took a heart of stone, the Old Testament says, and gave us a heart of flesh. By faith, he changed your heart. But in reality, it's going to be faith and obedience that's going to change your life. There's two different things here. When you got saved, you still had the same mind and body that I have, and you have. It's the same. By faith, you're declared righteous, but by faith and obedience, you're also being made more righteous in sanctification. Let me continue, and then we'll wrap this up. With respect to justification, Christ has secured forensic righteousness for the believer. It's done. You're going to heaven. In sanctification, the Spirit progressively works practical righteousness in the believer. Justification concerns the imputation of righteousness. In other words, it's credit to your account. Where sanctification concerns the impartation of righteousness, to confuse the two is to fundamentally undermine the gospel. Now, that's in biblical doctrine. If you want to read that, I'd be happy to show you the book. So here's what we have going on. Chapter 5 of Galatians is turning the page. This is very important. He's taking the first four chapters to talk about your justification. He takes chapter 5 and 6 to talk about your sanctification. So now that we've got all that out of the way, let's go to chapter 5. All right? From justification to sanctification, first of all, justification is by faith, and faith changes the heart. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Now stop for a second. The Galatians were freed from what? They were heathens. They were freed from false teaching and false doctrine. But in a bigger sense, they were freed from what? From sin and from slavery to Satan. Go with me to the book of 1 John. You may have never seen this passage before, but boy, this is a good one to memorize this afternoon or sometime. 1 John chapter 3. I'm actually going to pick it up in verse number 8. 1 John chapter 3, 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Some of you may have said that to your kids, right? You're living like the devil, all right? Well, keep going, okay. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning." Look at the next part of the verse 8. This is 1 John 3, 8. You can look at it in your Bible. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested," or made known, meaning Jesus. What was the purpose Jesus came to the world? "That he might destroy the works of the devil." Whoa. And Paul says, you're in liberty. You're free. Christ destroyed the devil's works, freed you from sin, redeemed you with his blood. You stand in freedom. You're not in the slavery business anymore. Write down these few references real quickly, and I want to go over them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Listen to these words. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 13. That's to be the very end of that book. It says these words. It says, "Watch ye," in other words, be alert. Christian, be alert. "Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." Here's another way of saying it. Ready? Be alert. Stand fast in the faith of Christ. Behave like a man, or show yourself a man, and be strong. So he's telling us there's this idea that we stand in this firm position of faith when we're a Christian. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 continues the idea. Listen to this verse. Philippians 1:27 says it this way. Only let your conversation, that means your conduct as a Christian, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the Bible begins to position ourselves in the standing position of faith as a believer in Christ. Let me just give you one more. There's more, but I'll just do one more. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So Paul says back to Galatians chapter 5, he says these words, stand fast. Stand firm, meaning, in the liberty, the freedom from sin, from Satan, from slavery. Christ has made you free. And then he says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the second question we should be asking, what is this entanglement and what is this yoke of bondage? I'm glad you're asking that question because verse 2 answers it. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Do you know what he is saying? He's saying this. You've been freed from the bondage of sin, slavery, Satan, heathenism. Why do you want to go back into the bondage of Judaism? What are you doing? Basically, wake up. Think. Why would you want to go back to that? So let me stop real quickly because I don't want to be misunderstood. He is saying this. Moses isn't bad. I love Moses. Matter of fact, he keeps me out of sin a lot, all right? But if we say it's Jesus plus circumcision or Jesus plus the law, we've diluted the gospel. Paul is saying it's Jesus plus nothing for your forgiveness, and that's what he's trying to hit at. Why do you want to go back to slavery? Now, verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you enter into thinking Moses is going to make you get a ticket to heaven, you are misled. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Okay, now we got all that established. Let's go to verse number 13. I'm glad you're with me. I know this is a lot. I'm trying to just summarize a whole bunch of it here, okay? Let's go to verse number 13 because, first of all, we've seen this morning that from sanctification, from justification to sanctification, justification is by faith and it changes the heart because we needed a heart change. Number two, sanctification happens by obedience, and obedience changes a life. Do you see the difference? Your heart has been changed, so you will obey. I want to stop for just a second before I get into these few verses, and we're going to do a lot of cross-referencing. I want you to think about something biblically with me. Why does Christ save you? I want you to think about that. Now, there's a biblical answer to bring glory to God in Ephesians chapter 1. But in Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us another reason. Why does Christ save you? Not for you to continue in the same state of affairs you're in, but to become like himself. So in your justification was the starting position to your sanctification to be like Jesus. We are not to be idle. We are to move forward. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. In other words, God has called you to forgiveness of sins in Christ. Only use not this liberty for what? For an occasion of the flesh. Don't live in a fleshly way. Whatever your flesh wants, you serve the brothers. You go into obedience. So let's talk about this. And this is where you may want to write down a few things together. It may be helpful for you, okay? All right. Number one, let's back up the story a little bit. And let's see what's going to happen here. Go with me back to Romans chapter 4, all right? Romans 4. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to actually connect the Bible almost like a puzzle and then help us a little bit in our Christian walk here in this situation, all right? We're going to go to Romans chapter 4. So I'm going to do something here. We're going to have a kind of an in-depth Bible study on this issue to challenge us. Romans chapter 4. Listen to the Bible says. Let me pick it up again in verse number 16. Therefore, it is by faith that it might be by grace. So he continues this argument about, and you can read chapter 4 is about Abraham and justification. You are declared righteous by faith, and it continues by grace. Then you go to chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can hear the same arguments. The people are saying, Paul, you keep bringing up Abraham. Paul, you keep saying we're declared righteous by faith and we are standing in grace. Paul, don't you understand that we have been teaching in the synagogue for years to kind of keep people under control because of their sinful nature? And Paul says, I know, because if you go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says these words, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's the argument. The Judaizer is going to say these words. If you say we're in liberty, people are going to live like the devil. They're not going to obey God. They're going to discount Moses. They're going to be heathens. And Paul says, no. Romans 6:2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, you weren't saved to sin more. You were saved to sin less. And you say, Aaron, this sounds very elementary. Well, you know what the Corinthians thought? Let me tell you what they thought. They said, well, if sinning brought God's grace, let's just sin some more to get more grace. And Paul's like, no, you're going to send me to an early grave. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to sin less, not to sin more. You see, Aaron, you're really worked up. You know what? Because there's a confusion here. Your sanctification is a lifelong process of Christ-likeness, and we're going to see that in Romans. Look at chapter 6 with me, all right? Look at verse number 3. Knowing not that so many of us were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. He talks about several things there. And if you look at verse number 6, Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Whoa! So Satan's destroyed on the cross, and Christ gave us the power to have victory over sin. And then he says, excuse me, in verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What is he saying? Your justification opened the door to freedom from slavery, freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, so you don't serve sin anymore. You serve Christ. Look at verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Go with me to chapter 8, okay? You've been freed from sin to live for Christ. That is the goal. There's a lot more. Let me just give you actually one or two quick things in Romans 6, and I want to keep going because of time here, okay? Real quickly, if you look at verse number 13, it's actually the key to the text. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your instruments as instruments of righteousness to God. Here's what he's saying. You entered into this Christian walk by faith, thankfully by God's grace, and you are declared righteous. But you continue by faith yielding your life to Christ to yield yourself to doing what's right instead of yielding to doing what's wrong, because let's get real practical. Do you know what happens when you and I sin? You know what the Bible says we do? We yield to it. The temptation comes, and according to James, the temptation comes. We lust after that temptation, James says. We take the bait, and we yield. And Paul said, here's the difference. Stop yielding. And you say, how can I stop yielding? Paul says, you can stop yielding because you need to know in your union in Christ, you're free from sin, slavery, and bondage. You can say no. And you say, Aaron, how in the world does that work? One decision at a time. I'm going to give you two thoughts real quickly, and I'm going to keep moving. Listen carefully. You remember in your hymn book, you'll read this song sometimes. You may have heard it when you're growing up in church. where it says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Then it has a little phrase. Don't miss this. Each victory will help you some other to win. Should you know what the song is saying? When you say no to whatever that action of word, thought, or deed is that's sinful, and you say no to it because you're in Christ, you have the power to say no in Christ. It's easier to say no the next time and the next time. But here's something very important. You guys know this. Have you guys ever played on a defeated sports team? Listen, I played AAU. Does anybody know what AAU is? Wow. I'll tell you what it is. Okay. AAU is it's like a sports. It's like in Tennessee, it was like a basketball league. It wasn't a school league, okay? You know, there's counties have their basketball teams. AAU was kind of like a school league, extracurricular from your high school ball team. And you would go play like in the summertime or off season, and we would travel around. And so I had the privilege of being on an AAU basketball team, and we would travel around to other AAU teams in the state of Tennessee and play. And to say that we weren't very good is being very humble. We were not very good. But there were people much better than us. And I came from a little school with just a handful of us, and we would go play other schools, but there's a lot of them, and the competition was really good. And let me tell you what happens. When you start losing as a ball team, it's easier to lose more games. Did you know that? Now you can pray for the Vikings, all right? I just threw that in there gently, guys, but anyways. That's a whole other issue because money's involved in the NFL. But anyways, I'm saying this in there. It's easy. When you guys start yielding to sin, it's easier to do what? To yield to more sin because you're like, well, I didn't get victory last time over that thought, so I might as well just keep thinking. No. You're in Christ, remember. Your union's in Christ because of justification. And your sanctification gave you power from over sin and slavery and the devil. You can say no. You got to trust me on this. Every time you say no, you have a little bit more victory to say no the next time. And guess what happens in your life practically, in your marriage or your workplace? When you obey Christ in biblical ways, you get victory and you can get more victory. That's how it works. When you look at the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, it's always forward-leaning. The victory is the normal path for the Christian, not money, but victory spiritually for Christ. Now, we got that out of the way. Let's go to Romans 8, okay? Verse 28, we love it. We know that all things work together for good. Them who are called, them who love God, them who are called according to His purpose. So God loves us. He calls us to salvation. Man, we're happy. He's going to work all these things out. And we claim that verse, and you should. It's a great verse. And verse 29 says what? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate for you and I to be conformed to the image of His Son. So when you hit the moment of salvation, and God knew this in His foreknowledge, when Aaron got saved in July of 1996, boom, the clock started ticking. Your goal, Aaron, is to be like My Son. Did you know that? When you got saved, whatever the date is, the goal started. You were to be like Your Son, and how that works out is through sanctification, yielding to what's right instead of yielding to what's wrong. That's Romans 6:13. I know this is basic, but that's how it works in our Christian life. We either yield to sin or we yield to God. There's only two options on the table, and we need to take the right one. Now that you're with me on that, we've got the goal in place. We've got the sanctification. Let's go to a few other passages. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. All right, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 4. So Paul writing in Ephesians, he talks about the glory of the gospel in chapter 1 and how it brings glory to God in heaven when we are saved. All right, I'll just read one verse, Ephesians 1:12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So when you trusted in Christ, it not only gives praise and glory to God, but according to Luke 15, there's praise in heaven over one sinner that repents. So God is glorified. Heaven is ecstatic that you have been saved and forgiven of your sin, according to Luke 15. and we're standing in this freedom and liberty from sin, we're standing in liberty from Satan's power and from bondage, we are free men and women. But then in Ephesians 2, he reminds us, before you came to Christ, he says we were dead in trespasses and sin in verse 1. He says in verse 2, before Christ, we walked according to what the world said, according to the prince of the power of the earth, Satan. We did whatever we wanted, and we were children of disobedience. Verse 3, we had our lifestyle in times past, and this is what we did. We had lustful flesh. We filled the desires of our flesh. We were children of wrath, even as others. So before Christ, that was the norm. That's who we are. And verse 3 says this, among whom also we had our, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy with his great love, he loved us. So you see the picture. Before Christ, there's all these characteristics of being a child of Satan, a child of wrath, disobedient, lustful, so forth. But then you get to verse 8. He says, you've been saved, you've been forgiven by God's grace. It happened through faith. It's not of yourself, it's God's gift. Verse 9, not of works as any man should boast. So he's saying, you were forgiven by God's grace. You have nothing to boast on. But notice what is exactly after that. Verse 10 says, now that you're saved, you are his very workmanship in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. So now it's saying that God ordained you to walk works. So do you see the connection? Your justification opens the door to your sanctification. You being declared righteous positionally opens the door to your practical daily righteousness. And before I go any further in chapter 4 of Ephesians, I want to stop and talk about this. Maybe this is the problem with some of us. It is really hard to live out a practical righteous life if you're positionally not righteous. And I'm going to give you a little key. You know what's going to happen? Frustration and possibly rebellion. Because here's a little key. As one man has said, rules without relationship breed what? Rebellion. And if you're trying to be like Christ, and there's no relationship with the Jesus, man, you're going to get frustrated super fast. I want to give you the last few things because I want to connect this and then close this with a few thoughts, all right? Go to Ephesians 4 with me. Look what it says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, which means your lifestyle, wherewith ye are called. Are you seeing this pattern? After salvation in Christ, there's all these commands of obedience. Let me give you another one. Go to Ephesians 4. You're already there. Go with me now to verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life through God through ignorance which is in them because of their blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. What is he saying? You say, Aaron, every book you've been going to is saying the exact same thing. You're right. There is a before Jesus, but after you're declared righteous, there is a different lifestyle expected. And it happens all by faith. And if you have Ephesians 4 with me, I'm going to do this real quickly because I want you to see what how the Bible lays itself out. Look at Ephesians 4. It says, you've not so learned Christ. Verse 21, Ephesians 4, 20. If so be that you've heard him, you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22. We are to put off our former conversation, which is filled with lust, verse 22 says. Verse 23. We are to be renewed in our spirit of our mind. Verse 24. We are to put on the new man, which is righteousness and true holiness. Verse number 25. We are to put away lying. We're to speak truth. Verse number 26. We are to stop being angry and wrathful. Verse 27. We're not to give place to the devil. Verse 28. We're not to steal anymore, but to work, verse 29. We're not to have bad communication, but edifying communication, verse number 30. We're not to grieve the Spirit, verse number 31. We're to let all bitterness and wrath be put away from us and malice. Verse 32, we're to be kind to one another. Did you see it? Because of justification, the requirements for sanctification become very high. So the argument that Judaizers were giving is false. Because what were they saying? If you say Moses is not needed to get forgiveness of your sin, people will live like the devil. Guess what Paul is saying? No, because of Christ, we don't want to live like the devil. And he gives us a massive New Testament of ways to live for Christ. If we would all obey just Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans 12, we would be pretty good Christians. So their argument was false, because here's why. Not only because of what I just said, but the second reason. Before Jesus, you don't want to do what's right. After Jesus, you do. And that's what Paul knew. Let me give you one other passage. I know this is going a lot, but we'll get into some more sanctification stuff, but I want to give you kind of a almost like an aerial view of the Bible, and your sanctification happens through obedience to Christ. I want you to turn with me to one more passage. It actually is in 1 John chapter 2. And as you're turning to 1 John 2, I want you to listen to these words, all right? 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick it up at about verse 3. I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to read. This is actually the last few verses of Matthew 28. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So after salvation, notice what Jesus' next command is in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Did you ever see that? So sanctification is boiled down into what simple statement? Obey every one of the commands of Christ. Now notice, I'm not saying you're obeying to get forgiven. You're obeying because you are forgiven. And in 1 John chapter 2, listen to what it says. If you read 1 John this afternoon, I know I give you guys a lot of homework. I hope you take some of the advice. Maybe you don't. Whatever. But in 1 John, you should know there's litmus tests in 1 John. And it tells us you're a true believer if your sins are forgiven. You're a true believer if you genuinely love the church. But there's another one. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. In other words, you have confidence that you know Christ and you're a Christian. If we keep his commandments. Oh. So he is saying our sanctification is directly connected with this assurance that you are in the faith. Look at verse number 4. He that saith, I know him. I know Christ, somebody says, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So I want you to get this. Your justification opens the door to your sanctification to be like Christ. And that door of sanctification happens through obedience to Christ every day. He says in verse number 5, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Do you know what he's saying? The more you obey Christ, the more you experience Christ-likeness, and the more you experience the love of God in your life. Think about that. So if we've walked around in our Christian life with partial obedience, and we've never wondered why I'm not getting victory, why I'm not becoming more like Christ, why I don't have this joy and love in my heart, maybe it's because we're not obeying. He says in verse 6, he that saith, he abideth in him. So if you say, I'm in Christ, ought himself so to walk as he, meaning Christ, walked. So the standard is not Aaron. I mean, I try to obey Christ. The standard is you are to walk exactly as Christ. That is your sanctification. I do want to give you one other. I want you to see this from your Bible. This is in chapter 3 of 1 John, all right? Listen to these words. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life. In other words, we know we're forgiven because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abided in heaven. Basically saying, you should love the church. And listen to the next illustration. Hereby perceive we the very love of God, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us. You want to get the next phrase? We should love one another in this church so much that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You talk about a high standard. This goes above circumcision, doesn't it? He is saying this is the standard of Christ-likeness which you're called to. I'm going to close you with this, and then I will pray. But whoso hath this world's good, he sees his brother have need. He shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not live in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. You know what he's saying? You are to love Christ enough to obey his commands. You'll love the church enough to die for your brothers. And if a brother or sister has a need, we provide it. And we're not just to say, I love you in Christ. We're to give them the loaf of bread. We love tangibly indeed, tangibly in truth. I'm going to close you with one story, okay? In Christmas time, there's a lot of great hymns, and you hopefully enjoy the Christmas carols like we have this morning. There was a famous, he was actually an Anglican minister that would translate from the ancient Greek, I think Latin and Syrian, some of the ancient songs and put them into English. And you and I still sing some of those today. One of them was, O Come Emmanuel. I think it was from a 14th century hymn. They translate. He also translated another 9th century one. He translated the Palm Sunday hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. But anyways, John Neal was kind of a famous guy in that business. But he did some reading on a Bohemian king that lived in the 900s, so over 1,000 years ago. Of course, Bohemia, we would know that as, in the old days, Czechoslovakia, which is the modern Czech Republic, okay, for those of you who like hockey pucks and all that. But anyways, so there's a story behind that. We got to keep moving, right? I think that's how Naomi's dad learned how to spell Czechoslovakia, because it was on the hockey puck. Anyways, let's keep going. And so, but now the Czech Republic. So he was in that area of the world in Bohemia. He had a good dad, and he had good training, but his father passed away, the king, and the queen took over, and she wasn't the greatest manager. So when he became 18, he ascended to the throne. And so this young king at 18 started to make some changes in the kingdom. He did some modification in the judicial system. He helped relations with like Germany. He started to do some things in the realm to make it a better realm. He was serving his people. It's reported that he would cut firewood for the widows and orphan and even carry it to them in the snow on his shoulders to provide for the subjects of his realm. So John Neal, who lived in England over 150 years ago, read the story, and he actually wrote a poem, which you and I sing at Christmas time. Good King Wenceslas went out one frosty morning, right? And he did what? To give fuel to the people. And if you read the last verse of the song, he basically says, Christian, wake up. When you bless the poor, you receive a blessing. So here's what I encourage you. I know I went through a lot of scripture and I went way over. But we are saved to serve and become like Jesus. And I know you guys do that. You're very gracious blessing to me and my family and the church body here. I know a lot of things happen behind the scenes I don't even know. So I want to give you a thumbs up and praise you. I just want to encourage you, that's the norm for Christianity, is to be like Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We praise you today that you saved us to serve, not to sit and to get sour and to soak. Lord, help us to do that by your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books and jump into our last song. And